Father, I pray that no one in this room takes your word lightly. That truly, as we open our Bibles, Lord, that we have an opportunity to hear your heart, to know your will, and to walk in your ways. That's the power that we have, guys. Our words are powerful. As we go back to Hebrews chapter 12, again, it says, consider him who came to save sinners. Consider him who endured the ridicule and the rejection of those he came to save. We've seen this before in Hebrews chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 3, the first 6 verses basically says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Consider him. My question for all of us this morning, if in fact we're going to respond to God's corrections, we must consider Jesus. We must think about Jesus. You've seen the WWJD bracelets. I know people sometimes have a hard time about that, but to me, anything that reminds you to think about Jesus is a good thing. It doesn't have to be a bracelet. It can be anything that reminds you to think about Christ. Before you respond, before you act, listen, God's grace is there for when we fall, and we all fall. We all make mistakes. We all say things we wish we hadn't. Give me those words back. But wouldn't it be much better to just wait upon the Lord, as we sang today, wait upon the Lord, say, God, how do you want me to respond to this? Because my flesh wants to lash out. My flesh wants to respond in a way to get someone who's just hurt me. And maybe you're the same way. But if we would stand back and say, God, how do you want me to respond? We maybe respond with grace and see the power of God at work in our lives. That's what God wants, my friends. Look at verse 4. I mean, you could spend a whole day on this verse right here. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You know, we struggle with our sins, don't we, as Christians? We struggle with the sin that's in our lives. But we've never resisted to the point as Jesus resisted, to bloodshed. None of us have died for our own sins or for the sins of anyone else. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, when you consider Jesus, you got to realize you've never suffered that much. You've never suffered to the point of death. But Jesus did. Jesus did. As I said, I would not respond to people that I was going to die for in a loving way, but Jesus did. He responded in a positive and powerful way as he went to the cross. Verse 5, it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. He's reminding the Hebrews that God considers them his children, his sons. And he quotes here from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. In fact, if we put it up overhead, it's very similar to what we're reading here. It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. I like the way Proverbs puts that. In the son he delights in. Do you know that God delights in you? God loves you and cares about you? It's good to remember that. It's good to remember that when you're going through a struggle, when you feel like God is distant or you feel like God isn't speaking to you, God delights in you. I've often said that when heaven goes silent, to me, that's when God is trusting you to walk in the things that you already know. To walk in those things that you already know to be true. Because listen, as many of you parents would like to spend the rest of your lives right alongside your children and make sure they never make a mistake, you know at some point you have to let them go. At some point you have to say, I trust you, I've trained you, I've taught you, I've instructed you in the things of God, I've instructed you in the things of life, and now I trust you to be obedient. Now, no parent, when their children calls and say, I need help, isn't going to respond. But I think as wise counsel, sometimes we have to tell our children, you have to make that choice. You have to make that decision. I believe that's how God is sometimes with us. He says, I need you to make the choice. I need you to know the difference between right and wrong, and you make the choice. If we're walking with the Lord, we'll make the right choice. And if we make the wrong choice, God's always there. As long as our hearts are right. As long as our hearts are right. You know, none of us would want to make a list of every mistake that we've ever made. But if we would make a list of those mistakes, I believe alongside it, we'd see how God's grace was sufficient through those mistakes, carrying us through. Correction comes, as we see in verse 6, its motivation is love. You know, moms and dads should be disciplining their children because they love them, not because they're angry with them. You know, you shouldn't send your kids to their room just because they're bothering you. You should send them to their room because they've done something wrong. So discipline from the earthly perspective is similar to that with God. He's like, I love you so much, that's why I have to correct you. I love hearing those stories of moms and dads that say, you know what, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you when you bring that correction. Why? Because you love them, because you care for them. And this is what we see here. So we need to embrace the purpose of correction, and that is the motivation of love. In verses 7 and 8, it says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. The second thing, if you embrace the purpose of correction, then you can move into the second phase of God's correction, that is, endure the process of correction. Once we embrace it, once we realize it's because God loves us, now we have to endure, as the writer says in verse 7, if you endure chastening. We have to endure the process. Would be great, wouldn't it, if God would just slap our hand and we would stop doing it? Be great if God said, listen, I don't want that behavior in your life from here. Okay, no problem. Maybe you have a child like that. If you are, you're blessed. If they respond on the first time, if you don't have to tell them 10 times to take out the garbage, you're blessed. But it doesn't work that way, does it? No, it's a process of correction. It's a process, and we must endure the process. There's a real danger for those who do not learn from their correction from God. Has God had to discipline you over and over around the same thing? There's a danger there. You see, those who, rather than growing and maturing, become bitter and rebellious against God. Do you know anyone like this? Do you know anyone that used to love the Lord, but because their lifestyle didn't line up with what God wanted for them, that they decided not to follow the Lord anymore? They've walked away? Why? Because it wasn't in their plan? This is the danger we have here. We must submit to the correction that God has for us. It's very obvious that no one would ask for correction. No one would ask for discipline. Nobody enjoys it. As we read, it's painful. It's painful for a season. But truthfully, everyone needs discipline, don't we? Everyone does. No one's exempt from it. Nobody's perfect. We all need it. Paul even said this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself shall become disqualified. Now, certainly the Apostle Paul had a special call upon his life to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And so, therefore, he had a high responsibility, a high call upon his life to live according to God's commands, to live according to God's direction. And so he disciplined himself. And to me, it's much better when we work on ourselves, when we discipline ourselves, when we get ourselves into that place of living under that self-control. Because I believe that if we can accomplish correction in our own life, it'll be sustained. It will last. When I've learned, when God has shown me and taught me how to live my life according to his purpose, it will last. When someone tells me to do it, I have a hard time responding. You notice? I have a hard time responding. Somebody tells me to correct. I get an attitude. Why? That's my flesh. To me, I'm perfect. They got a problem. I mean, but if I find there's things in my life that I need to work on and I can work them out in my own strength, just as Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, there's no better way. To me, it's maturity. To me, it's learning. I know how to keep myself within the will of God. I would say for most of us, if we would be brutally honest, we know the difference between right and wrong. We know some of the things that are in our lives that do not please God. And do we need to wait until someone tells us? No. When someone tells us, really, to me, that's confirmation of what we already know in our hearts. So if there's some things that you're dealing with in your life, discipline yourself. Discipline yourself. Get those things in order, whatever they may be. You know, if you're a person that's constantly angry, if you're a person that constantly has a problem with people, it's you're dealing with this anger issue, it's like, give that to the Lord and realize that it's not right. This is not what God would have for me. Or pride. If you're a prideful person, you might need somebody to tell you you're prideful because you're prideful. But it's like if you know that is a part of your character, deal with that. Humble yourself before God. You see, when Paul says this, if you're going to speak into someone else's life, I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but you have to have some things in order. Wouldn't you agree with that? If you're going to be able to come alongside someone and help minister to them, you can't be living a life that's haphazard and reckless. They're not going to pay attention to you. But if you've come into a place where you are obedient to God in most areas of your life, then someone will listen to you. Someone will receive that instruction. And it was probably, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago. There was a couple in our church. And the husband, I don't know how to say it any nicer, that he just would not be obedient to God. He only cared about his own things. He only cared about what he wanted to do. I mean, again, we're in Music City, so he was a musician, and he just wanted his career to take off, young wife, and he just would treat her badly, wouldn't provide financially for the home. And I feel God's presence on me, and I say, I get on these people. So there's some guys I'm like, I apologize now for being hard on you, but I think you need it. I mean, it's like some people just need a slap in the face, not literally, but they need that something to wake them up. And this particular guy, he and I really had some hard words. But here's the thing. When you bring strong correction to someone, just like we read, it has to be motivated by love. And that is the one thing that this guy could never get. He just thought I had something out for him. Listen, I got enough issues in my life that I don't need to be harping on yours. But I believe when God calls me to it, I'm going to do it. There's only been several men in my ministry that I've felt the strong urgency to be real with and to be straightforward with and to say it like it is. And I think we need more people like that, I think. But this man rebelled, and there was a lot of bad history, and they ended up leaving the church. October of 2012, I received this email after 6 years. And I wanted to read it to you because this is the power of realizing the motivation of love for correction. And it says, "Hey, Pastor Rob," I'm going to have a hard time reading this because it's small. "Hey, Pastor Rob, we sort of lost touch abruptly and without reason, and I've always felt bad about that. I've been struggling with my walk with God sort of since we got to Nashville. I've been chained to my reckless habits of self-medication. A few months ago, though, I felt the Lord drawing me back to himself and giving me the strength to walk. I answered the call and have been living in fellowship ever since. We've gotten plugged in at our church, and I'm finally finding the friends and fellowship I've been missing for so long but didn't even realize it. A few weeks ago, I was sitting in a Bible study when the pastor was talking about the way that most of our sin is rooted in pride. I found that very convicting and realized that I had a list of people that I needed to contact and humbly apologize to, and you were on that list. I think you were in the right in the way you tried to help me get better, and I was too prideful and caught up to realize it. I just want you to know that I'm sorry for that, for leaving Calvary Chapel without saying goodbye and for allowing such a long time to go by before contacting you. I wanted to send you a letter of peace. I'm doing so much better now that I am daily going before the Lord and seeking Him. Psalm 139. I've always known that I could contact you if I needed anything. I'm sorry, Pastor Rob. Thank you for ministering into our lives. And the reason I share this is not to say, well, why aren't I wonderful? Which I am. I'm kidding. I'm so kidding. The reason I say this is because to me, this note so blessed my heart. Because I loved this guy. I saw such great potential in this man. And he didn't at the time. And to see that he got to a place in his walk with God where he allowed that correction to change his heart and the maturity to come and say, I'm sorry. It speaks volume. And I replied back to this guy. It's actually a miracle that I got this because it ended up in my spam folder and I usually just delete that. So, I mean, amazing that I even found it. And I emailed him back and I said, sorry, it's taken me so long. This was in my spam folder. And I just emailed, I said, thank you for sending this. I really appreciate that. I hope you know that everything I said to you was motivated by love. And that is the absolute truth, my friends. If anything gets done harshly or abruptly in this ministry, it's because we're motivated by love. It may not come across correctly, and we apologize for that. But what we want to make sure is that the heart of love is there. We want the best for you. And sometimes when people are walking contrary to what I believe God has for them, then there needs to be that sharp correction and to allow that process to take place. It doesn't happen instantly. It sometimes takes years for us to get our hearts in the right place and to be able to hear from God. My question is, I don't know where you are on this process. I don't know where you are on this journey of correction from God, but if there is heavy correction happening in your life, it's because God loves you, and allow that to happen because you're going to become a mature Christian when you get through it. It's that process. And the beautiful thing about this, in these two verses, 7 and 8, is the writer is saying, listen, the reason you're being corrected, the reason that you're under persecution is certainly because God loves you. But notice he says to him, but that's because God considers you his son. That's because he's embraced you into the family. And he says, what father doesn't chasten his own children? And honestly, it's basically the writer is saying, listen, only the parents have the right and the authority to correct their kids, right? I mean, you might give authority to some other people to discipline your children, that's fine, but it's your ultimate authority. I'm not going to correct your kids unless you tell me I can correct them, because that's your responsibility. So what the writer is saying, listen, if God is correcting you, guess what? That's because you're a son. And because you're a son, because you're a daughter, because he loves you, he's going to correct you. So don't think what you're going through or God's correction in your life is because he's mad at you. It's because he loves you and he's embracing you and he's showing you what's best for you. So allow that process to take place. It might take a long time, sometimes years. But don't look at it as like God is mad at you because certain things have happened in your life. God wants to use your life, good, bad, and then whatever, to bring glory and honor to him. And that's the truth. Finally, not only do we realize, embrace the purpose, which is love, we endure the process and get through it, but finally, verses 9, 10, 11, we enjoy the profit. We enjoy the profit of correction. Look at it again, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they did it for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. So the writer is saying, listen, when your parents corrected, it was because that was what's best for them. But look at this. But he, being God, for our profit. See, God corrects you because he knows that it's best for you. So we need to enjoy the profit of correction, knowing that it's best for us. I don't know about you, but that's good news. It's good news to know that when God corrects you, it's because if I can learn this, if I can get through this, if I can embrace this process, then there's going to be a benefit at the other end, at the other side. Sometimes correction from your parents comes because you're plain old bugging them. You know, moms and dads, you probably identify. Stop playing the drum. Quiet. It's frustration. So it's your own selfishness, but not with God. He brings correction because it's best for you. God disciplines you because it's for your benefit. But notice two things. Two things that are a result, and this is where we'll close. Two things that are a result of godly discipline. It's in verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, "For they intended for a few days chastening as it seemed best for them, but he for our benefit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Oh my gosh. What an amazing benefit. Circle that if you have a paper Bible. Highlight it, I guess, in your app. But we're partakers of his holiness. Partakers of his holiness means that after correction comes from God, you become more holy in your thinking. You become more godly in your actions. You become more Christ-like in your character. That's the byproduct. That's the after effect of God chastening you. Has God ever asked you, "Why do you doubt me?" Has God ever asked you that? Why do you doubt me? Why don't you trust me? And if God has asked you that question, honestly, this is a sense of correction from God. Because God is saying, "Why? What have I done in your life that has shown you that you can't trust me?" And this is what happens. The next time you want to be afraid, you're going to be reminded of God asking you that. You say, "No, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to doubt God. I'm going to trust." And so there's that holiness factor, because now God has shown you he can be trusted. And therefore you apply it. Has he ever said to you, "Why do you get so angry? Why do you get so frustrated?" The next time you wrongly feel anger building up, you should recall that God does not like anger. So when God prompts your heart, when God questions you, as you're reading through the scriptures and you see something that's contrary to your life, you're realizing that God is showing you something and that you must apply these things to your life. Because we are partakers of his holiness. We're to represent him as holy. And then finally, in verse 11, it says, to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I just love the sound of that. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. See, guys, we're supposed to live at peace with God. Another byproduct of godly correction is that our attitude changes to be more of a godly attitude. Our desires become godly desires. Our purposes become God's purposes. This is a byproduct, yielding a peaceable fruit of righteousness, the things of God coming through us. For homework, because we're out of time, write this down, Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26. In there, it speaks, and many of you know this area, it speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. And when the writer of Hebrews says, yielding peaceable fruit of righteousness, the things that he wants to come out of our lives are those things that are the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm going to read them before we pray. The fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that should come out of our lives. Those are the profit that we receive as Christians, receiving the correction from God. And these are the things that should be coming out of the life of a Christian. The opposite, and it also lists those in that section, are the things of the flesh. Anger. Jealousy. We know, though. Are those things coming out of your life? Then you need to allow God to bring that conviction into your heart. To me, there's no greater display of God's love for me than the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because God is saying to me, "I can't let you stay the way you are. I need you to be convicted because you did this. I need you to be convicted because you said this to someone. It doesn't, probably not a week goes by that I have to apologize to someone because of the way I responded. Why? Because when I respond, it's not godly. But when God responds, it's grace, it's mercy, and it's tenderness. And that's what God wants for all of us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for chapter 12 of Hebrews. It is a constant reminder of our position in Christ as your sons and as your daughters. And Lord, the great reminder that who you love, you chasten, you correct, you discipline. So Lord, let us mature this day. Welcome your correction, because that's the way, one way, you display your love for us. God, we're thankful for all that you have done, and we look forward, I pray, to all that you're going to do this day and the days ahead. Anoint us with your Spirit. Empower us, God, to be like you, to be Christ-like. We love you, Lord. Bless us as we go from this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.